Turn with me this morning in the Holy Scriptures to the third chapter of 1 Kings. The book of 1 Kings, chapter 3. My text this morning is made up of verses 5 through 15. It's a lengthy passage. We'll not reread it. I ask that you pay special attention to those verses as we read the chapter together. And Solomon made affinity with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her into the city of David until he had made an end of building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall of Jerusalem round about. Only the people sacrificed in high places because there was no house built unto the name of the Lord until those days. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father. Only he sacrificed and burnt incense in high places. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. 1,000 burnt offerings did Solomon offer upon that altar. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask what I shall give thee." And Solomon said, "Thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee. Not because he did, but according as. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne, as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people, which cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this, thy so great a people?" And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, "Because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. And if thou wilt walk in my ways, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as thy father David did walk, then I will lengthen thy days." And Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream. And he came to Jerusalem and stood before the ark of the covenant of the Lord and offered up burnt offerings and offered peace offerings and made a feast to all his servants. Then came there two women that were harlots unto the king and stood before him. And the one woman said, "O my Lord, I and this woman dwell in one house, and I was delivered of a child with her in the house. And it came to pass the third day after that I was delivered, that this woman was delivered also, and we were together. There was no stranger with us in the house, save we two in the house. And this woman's child died in the night, because she overlaid it. And she arose at midnight, and took my son from beside me, while thine handmaid slept, and laid it in her bosom, and laid her dead child in my bosom. And when I rose in the morning to give my child suck, behold, it was dead. But when I had considered it in the morning, behold, it was not my son, which I did bear. And the other woman said, nay, but the living is my son, and the dead is thy son. And this said, no, but the dead is thy son, and the living is my son. Thus they spake before the king. Then said the king, the one saith, this is my son that liveth, and thy son is the dead. And the other saith, nay, but thy son is the dead, and my son is the living. And the king said, bring me a sword. And they brought a sword before the king. And the king said, divide the living child in two, and give half to the one and half to the other. Then spake the woman, whose the living child was, unto the king, for her bowels yearned upon her son. And she said, O my Lord, give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. But the other said, let it be neither mine nor thine, but divide it. Then the king answered and said, give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. She is the mother thereof. And all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had judged, and they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to do judgment. There ends our reading of God's word this morning. Before the sermon, let's pray. Father in heaven, open thy word unto thy servant. Give unto him the ability to open it in turn unto thy people. Give us minds to understand, but hearts that believe, so that when the service is concluded, we take the word with us into our life in the world. Forgive our sins, for Christ's sake. Amen. The opening verses of 1 Kings chapter 3 describe the personal godliness of the young man, Solomon. The first part of verse 3, and Solomon loved the Lord. That's the main thing. He loved the Lord God. The last part of verse 3 informs us that he walked in the statutes of David, his father, the statutes of God, the law of God, always the evidence of love for God is that we walk in the way of God. And Solomon was diligent in the worship of God. That's verse 4. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there. Those are the three outstanding characteristics of the man or woman of God. Love for God. Love for God that shows itself in obedience unto God. And love for God and obedience to God that expresses itself especially in the public worship of God. The events of our text took place at Gibeon. Gibeon was located about 10 miles to the northeast of Jerusalem. 1 Kings 2 records the very last days of the reign of King David. and of his charge to his son Solomon. It also records his death and his burial. Now Solomon is on the throne in the place of David, his father. 1 Kings 2, verse 12 tells us, "Then sat Solomon upon the throne of David, his father, and his kingdom was established greatly." In our text, Solomon has come to Gibeon in order there publicly to call upon God. At this time, he has assembled all of Israel, and the purpose is his public coronation. He has already been anointed by the prophet Samuel to be king in the place of his father David. But now his public presentation to the people and his public ordination into the kingly office. Solomon comes to Gibeon because it is there that the tabernacle of God was presented. It was not in Jerusalem at this time, but it was pitched in Gibeon. The Ark of God was in Jerusalem. There, a special tent made and pitched to house it so that the tabernacle and the Ark of God were separated, and that on account of its capture by the Philistines and its return during the reign of King David. It was while Solomon was at Gibeon that the Lord appeared to him in a dream. God spoke to Solomon directly. What he said to Solomon was, "Ask what I shall give thee." Imagine if that question were put to you. "Ask of me whatever you want, and I will give it." What would you ask of God, young people? Solomon's request was that he asked God for wisdom. Verse 9 of the chapter, "Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this, thy so great a people?" Verse 12, the word of God to Solomon, "Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and understanding heart." And verse 28, the conclusion of the chapter, the very last part of the verse, "For they," the people, "saw that the wisdom of God was in him," in Solomon, "to do judgment." This is a fitting passage to consider at the time of ordination into office. The application, the special application of the sermon this morning is to our newly ordained office bearers, these elders and these deacons. But there is a broader application to the sermon and to the Word of God in 1 Kings chapter 3, a broader application to each one of us for our great need as the people of God living in this present evil world is wisdom. Wisdom to know how to live as God's people. That's the great need of the parents in the congregation this morning. The wisdom of God to know how to bring up the children in the pew sitting next to you this morning or in your arms. But Solomon's request has special application to elders and deacons and ministers in the church. Consider with me this morning Solomon's request for wisdom. Let's notice first his request, secondly, the reason for his request, and finally, God's answer to Solomon's request for wisdom. The passage does not only inform us what Solomon asked of God, but the passage also informs us of what he did not ask of God. The Lord himself mentions these things in verse 11. And God said unto him, because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, neither hast asked the life of thine enemies. And verse 13 adds to the list, honor, honor. A long and happy life, that he would live to be an old man and see his children and his children's children, or riches, great wealth, and all that money could buy, with the purpose even of using that wealth in the service of God and of God's people, the life of his enemies, victory over all of his enemies, peace and prosperity then for his kingdom, for Israel, and honor, the esteem and praise of others. These are exactly the things that every man is desirous of. Every one of us, by nature, these are the things that are most important to us. These were not the things that were most important to Solomon. These were not the things that Solomon asked of God. Instead, Solomon's request was for wisdom. Wisdom. What that wisdom consisted of, verse 9 makes plain. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad, for who is able to judge this thy so great a people? What that wisdom consisted of that Solomon requested of God, the passage makes plain. That wisdom was first of all right knowledge. The knowledge necessary to discern between that which is bad and that which is good. The knowledge to be able to discern that which pleases God, but that which provokes God to wrath. Wisdom begins with knowledge. That's brought out too in the parallel passage in 2 Chronicles chapter 1. In 2 Chronicles chapter 1, in verses 10 and 12. Verse 10, give me now wisdom and knowledge, says Solomon, that I may go out and come in before this people, For who can judge this thy people that is so great? And then again in verse 12, wisdom and knowledge is granted unto thee, says God to Solomon. Wisdom begins with knowledge. That knowledge has as its content the Word of God. Knowledge knows. The godly man who has knowledge knows the Word of God. The teaching of God's Word, that which decides what is good and what is bad, that which pleases God, that which provokes Him to anger, is spelled out in God's Word. Knowledge is always the knowledge of God's Word. That comes out in a very striking way in Solomon's request. For his request is for an understanding heart. Verse 9, the first part. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart. Maybe you have a note to the middle margin or to the bottom of your Bible at the word understanding. Understanding is really a hearing heart. An understanding heart is literally a hearing heart. That which the heart of the child of God hears is the Word of God. That's Solomon's request. Give me a hearing heart, a heart that hears and knows and understands the Word of God. That's Solomon's request. That applies to office bearers today, to ministers and elders and deacons in their labors in the church. This ought to be our fervent prayer. Give me, Lord. Give us, Lord. Give them, Lord, a hearing heart, a heart that hears and knows and submits to the Word of God. Office bearers must be good listeners. They must be good listeners to God's people. But they must especially be good listeners to God and to the Word of God. Give me a hearing heart. But wisdom is more than knowledge of and understanding of the Word of God. Wisdom goes a step farther, for wisdom is the application of that knowledge, the practical application of that which the Word of God and the principles of the Word of God are to our life in the world living in 2023. That's wisdom, knowing how to apply the understanding that we have, how to apply the Word of God to this particular situation that confronts us in the rearing of our children, how to apply the Word of God in this particular situation that confronts us as elders in the church. This is what the deacons in the church need. They need the wisdom to know how to distribute the mercies of Christ. I think in our day, when there are so many complicated cases that the deacons are confronted with, that more than ever before, our deacons need wisdom, wisdom from God. This is necessary because the office bearers are called to judge, to make judgments. Solomon speaks of that in verse 9. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad, for who is able to judge this thy so great a people? To judge thy people. This is the calling of office bearers. It's not their only calling. It's their calling also to instruct. It's their calling to comfort. It's their calling to admonish, to rebuke. But it is also their calling to judge. To judge the life and teaching and confession and walk of the members of the church. The deacons, to judge in this particular case, this knotty case that confronts them, to make the judgment as to whether they are in need of the mercies of Christ, to what extent they are in need of the mercies of Christ. This was Solomon's request. Wisdom. Why? Why did Solomon make this his request? And why did he make this request of God, the Lord? There are a number of reasons on account of which Solomon made his request of God for wisdom. First of all, it lived in Solomon's conscience that it was God who had called him to be king in Israel. That was his conviction. That's why he was at Gibeon, in order publicly to be crowned the king of Israel. It lived in Solomon's heart and mind that God had called him to be king. That's the first part of verse 7. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father. God calls office bearers to their office. The work that they must do is the work that God calls them to do, as much as God calls parents to bring up their children, as much as he calls each of us to live godly in this present evil world, so does God in a special way call men to office in his church as elders and as deacons. He may do that by means of natural succession. He may do that by means of the vote of the congregation, but those are only the means. The one who calls is God. And that must be your conviction, brothers. That must be your conviction in the very difficult labors that you will face in the next 3 years. God has called me to this office. I haven't taken this office to myself. God has appointed me. God has ordained me. That was uppermost in Solomon's mind. And because it was his conviction that God had called him, he sought from God the wisdom that he needed as king in Israel. Closely connected to the conviction that God had called him to be king was the awareness by Solomon that as king, he was called to be God's servant. God's servant. Not first of all king over Israel, but first of all the servant of God. That's the view that Solomon had of himself and of his office. He repeats that several times in the account. The first part of verse 6, and Solomon said, "Thou hast showed unto thy servant David." Thy servant David. The first part of verse 7, "And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father." Verse 8, "And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen." Verse 9, "Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart." I am thy servant. That must be the view that every office bearer takes. You have been called to servanthood. You've been called to do the work of a servant, one who ministers to others, to the needs of others. That must be the fundamental view of the office bearers in the church. That's why Solomon requested of God the wisdom that he needed. He saw himself as the servant of God. Oh yes, servant of God's people, but the servant of God's people because you are first of all the servant of God. Because Solomon viewed himself as God's servant, he viewed the people, the people among whom God had called him, as the people of God. He says that too, over and over again in the account, verse 8. "And thy servant is in the midst of thy people." Verse 9, twice. "Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this, thy so great a people?" Thy great people. Israel was not his people. He was called to be king in Israel, to rule in Israel, no question about it. But he was called not to rule first of all over his people, but to rule over God's people. This, thy so great a people, that must live in the consciousness of the office bearer. These are not your people. These sheep are not your sheep. Not first of all, but they are God's people, and they are the sheep of God. That must be your attitude. That must control your view of the people. Even when you are working with those who have fallen into sin, stubborn, rebellious, wayward, they are God's people. Maybe God's wayward people, but they are God's people. He's chosen them in all eternity. He's redeemed them in the blood of his son, not your son, his son. And he's regenerated, and he is sanctifying them by his Holy Spirit. because he viewed the people as God's people, Solomon requested from God the wisdom that he needed to rule over God's people. Yet another reason for Solomon's request for wisdom was the overwhelming sense of his own inability. That comes out in verse 7, the last part. For I am but a child, I know not how to go out or to come in. That too must live in the mind of the office bearer. I'm unable. I'm unable in myself to do this work. I'm dependent altogether upon God and the grace of God. But the outstanding reason on account of which Solomon requested from God wisdom is because he was interested in the glory of God. That at bottom was the reason for Solomon's request. That's what motivated him to make his request for wisdom. Those things he didn't ask for, they weren't wrong in themselves. Honor. We ought to honor those who are in office. God calls us to honor them. Riches, God makes rich. God gives to us our riches. Nothing wrong with riches in themselves, or power, or glory. But he didn't ask for any of those things. You know why? Because if he had asked for any of those things, it would have become very clear that Solomon was interested in himself. Interested in using the office for himself. His honor, his wealth, his power. But that he asked for wisdom. For wisdom. In order to rule this, thy so great a people, wisdom indicates that he's interested in God's glory, the glory of God in his work in the office. That must be the overriding concern of the faithful office bearer who recognizes his own inability, his own unworthiness, his interest in the glory of God, in his work in the office, the glory of God in the life of the people of God. That explains why Solomon's request of God was for wisdom. God answered Solomon's prayer. He answered his prayer. He answered it for Jesus' sake, the one of whom Solomon was a great Old Testament type. By nature, we're all fools. Damn worthy fools. Fools who have believed the lie of Satan. Fools who suppose that their welfare is in following Satan. Jesus Christ has died for fools like you and a fool like me. He is himself personally the wisdom of God. And it is in him and through him that we find the wisdom that we need to live our lives individually, to live as we ought in our marriage, to be the kind of parents that we ought to be, office bearers in God's church. God answered him by giving him wisdom. He was pleased with Solomon's request. Verse 12, and he gave Solomon the wisdom that he requested. Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart. The proof that God had granted his request was the incident that follows immediately in 1 Kings 3 involving the two harlots and the dead and living babies. The outcome of that was that the people of God saw in Solomon the wisdom that God had given him. May God see in you, men. May the people of God see in you, men, that wisdom. That's true then of God's people today. He's pleased with servants who seek wisdom from him. And so the admonition to us this morning is to seek wisdom from God, to seek it daily in prayer, to seek it in every aspect of your work in the church. James tells us in James 1 verse 5 that they who ask wisdom of God, and we all need and ought to be asking for that wisdom, receive wisdom from God for his glory, for the welfare of his people. Amen. Father in heaven, give unto these men the wisdom that they will need as they serve in the office of Christ. And as they serve in the midst of this, thy so great a people, endowing them with wisdom from on high, use them mightily in the cause of truth and right. Forgive our sins. Dismiss us with thy blessing. For Jesus' sake, amen.